This morning, we're going to start with hope, looking at what life is like when we begin to lose hope and how we can restore hope into our lives. So in order to do that, we want to look into God's word because it's the one, it's the place that we go to for truth and for guidance. And so we'll be looking at Psalm 42. If you look at Psalm 42 in our hymn, in our Bible that's near your hymnal, in the Bible that's there in the pew, it'll be on page 494, Psalm 42. And I've entitled this morning's sermon, Overcoming the Darkness. This is the darkest part of the year. It's get darker now until like the 21st of December. It's just darker and darker and darker, earlier and earlier. And you want to go to sleep and it's only 6 o'clock at night and you're like, what's wrong with me? It's it's 6 o'clock and I want to just crawl into my bed because it's getting so dark so early that our brains are telling us, sleep, sleep, my child, sleep, you know. So let's pray and ask God to open us up and to show us the light of his truth in Christ this morning. Father God, we thank you that we have you to look to. We thank you that we don't have to figure things out on our own, but you've given us truth in your holy word, and you've given us the truth in Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to teach us this morning by your spirit. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to open up our eyes to understand that we can overcome the darkness in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would do a spiritual work in our lives. This would not just be knowledge for our heads, but it would be knowledge for our hearts as well. So work in us this morning. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we haven't been in the Psalms for a long time. So the Psalms are a very unique book of independent thoughts, right? So it contains songs and prayers that have been collected from ancient Israel. And so many of them were written by a king named King David, but not all of them. And we don't actually know who wrote many of them. They just were collected over time, and they became something that the nation of Israel used in their worship, and we still use in our worship today. There seems to be some level of arrangement at times as to how the Psalms were put together, but by and large, each Psalm stands on its own as a unique piece of Hebrew poetry, sometimes put to music. So if you like poetry, you like the Psalms. If you like music, you like the Psalms, if you can put them to music. This book is divided actually into five books, and you can see this as an example. If you look in the your Bibles, above Psalm 42, where the big number is, there usually is a marking that says book two, and then it says Psalm 42 through 72. So this is book two of the Psalms, of the book of Psalms. All right. So Psalm 42 actually is composed of two different stanzas. You know, those are terms that we don't use very often, but you can think of it like songs like we were singing earlier. Each stanza has a set of verses that's then repeated by a chorus, like the chorus of the song. You go back and repeat those words. You don't necessarily repeat verse one, but you repeat the chorus several times when you're singing a song. So this psalm is actually designed a little bit like that, and we'll see that as we get into it. What happens here is the verse, or the first few verses, contained facts about life, the life that you and I are living, or the life that the psalmist was living. And then the chorus gives us a core truth to apply to that fact of life. So we get facts about life, you'll see in a moment, and then a truth, a very important truth that should be applied to our lives when we are going through similar things, dealing with those facts of life. So the psalm is almost like talking to himself. It's a little bit like self-talk. I have somebody that works in the church office who talks to herself sometimes. I'm in there getting something and she's saying something. I go, what? She goes, oh no, I'm just talking to myself. I'm just talking to myself. She's reminding herself by saying it out loud, which is actually a very wise thing to do. I'm not making fun of her. It's wise because then you're reminding yourself by hearing it as well as saying it what you need to get finished. But self-talk is taking place in this psalm. And what's happening is the psalmist, the writer of this, is in the middle of a struggle in their life. And as we read it, It seems that it's almost like two different people talking to each other. But there's a technique taking place here, something that we can learn from, that we can begin to apply to our own lives, which will help us in times of darkness, in times of hopelessness, in times of despair. So let's begin at first with the facts of life that come to us in these first four verses. So here we see that the psalmist, the writer, is experiencing a time of darkness or hopelessness in his life. Now, before we even read it, do any of you realize that life sometimes has these moments or has these days or even has these weeks or months where you feel a certain way, you feel hopeless, you feel like there's a darkness over your life? I would expect that there's not a person here this morning who hasn't actually experienced this at one time or another. Some people are prone to more of it than others. Some people are just naturally, by their own temperament, just more cheerful people. Other people more melancholy. They run a little bit more in that direction. But this applies to all of us because everybody has experiences in their life that cause them to feel some sense of despair or some sense of heaviness. You might be there right now, and so this morning, pay particular attention. But if you're not there right now, you might be there in the future. But even if this doesn't apply to you personally, it will apply to someone you love. Because people around us also are struggling with feelings of darkness or heaviness or despair. And the Word of God has a solution for it, has a way of dealing with it. So whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're the healthiest, fittest person here in the room or the sickest person here in the room, this is a psalm for you. You see, there's many reasons why we feel hopeless. And we all encounter this at various times, either personally or in those people's lives who we love. And so God has given us this psalm to help us to know what to do. He did not leave us hopeless. He did not leave us without an answer. Jesus came and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so if we enter this with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, our lives will be more abundant. Just like I said last week, we were talking about just this idea that there's an abundant life, but somehow we're not reaching it. And there are things that get in the way. And last week we were talking about being more thankful, and that's the things that get in the way are complaining and grumbling and sort of falling into the pattern of the world, which is often just complaining about things, not being grateful or thankful. This is a similar situation. Our emotions and our actions need to line up with God's word in order for us to live in the fullness that God wants us to live in. One of the greatest things about the Psalms is that the Holy Spirit inspired them to be written in this way so that they continue to speak to our lives in real life situations today. So don't think, oh, this is some ancient book that has nothing to do with me. This actually has everything to do with you and with me because of the real life situations that we all face. So while we don't know who wrote this psalm, because it's not, we don't have the author of it, I'm sure that we can all relate in some way to the emotions that are going to be described to us as we read it. So in the first four verses, I want you to watch for there are three things that have brought despair into this writer's life. So let me read these. Psalm 42. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. All right, so we're going to take this apart. This is the first verse. This is the first thing that he wrote. We take this apart so we can understand where his darkness is coming from. First of all, it's coming from this idea that he feels separated from God. That's number one. He feels separated from God. How often do your situations, your circumstances make you feel separated from God? That somehow he's not paying attention. He doesn't realize what's happening to you. That somehow you've got distance between yourself and your maker. These are some of the most well-known verses, verses 1 and 2. In fact, we have a little song, a little chorus from back in the day. But as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. This idea of being a deer that's panting for water. It's describing a situation where the deer isn't just a little bit thirsty. The deer is desperately thirsty. Desperately needing water. Now, we don't live in an area of the world that has any shortage of water, but in the Middle East, where this was written, or out in Arizona or Nevada of our own country, it gets dry, and they call it dry as a bone. You know, there's nothing left. And as nature would have it, you know, there are times of drought, and there are times when even the wild creatures suffer because of that. And so the psalmist is using this image to help us to understand that when an animal is unable to reach water, it gets desperate. It's longing for that water. It's using the imagery because it's intense. This longing of the deer describing the separation that the psalmist feels for God or from God. It suggests that he's unable to travel. Right? So we got to go back. You know, this is Old Testament, so it's before Christ, it's before the church. And so the worship that took place for these people in Israel took place in Jerusalem, at the temple, in a location that God had said would be the place where he would visit with his people. So you had to get there in order to be in the presence of God. We should be very joyful because we can be in the presence of God any moment of any day or night. Because the Holy Spirit now has made us temples of the Holy Spirit. He comes and resides in us. But at this day, in this juncture, in this time in history, you had to go there. And so in order to get there, you had to take a trip. Depending on where you lived, you had to take a trip to get there. And so it was easy to feel separated from God. And so this is how the psalmist is feeling. That was the special way that God had set things up for worship in the Old Testament. His presence was made known in the temple, in the sanctuary. You could feel the presence of his glory. They call it the Shekinah glory that fell in the temple when God's presence was there. But if someone couldn't get to the sanctuary, couldn't get to the temple, then they would feel very separate from God. And this is where despair or the darkness is setting in for this individual. They're feeling isolated. They're feeling cut off. They're feeling alone. Because at the sanctuary, you would meet other people who were there to worship as well. And remember, God set out in the very beginning telling us it's not good for man to be alone. He says that in the book of Genesis. Being alone is when we are most vulnerable to the darkness. And so we have to pay attention to this. We have to understand there's ways to apply this to our own lives. When we fall out of fellowship with the church, when we stop attending Bible study or church or prayer groups, when we get more and more isolated, the darkness gets darker. It feels darker. But that's not all that's happening to this individual. While he's feeling this way, while he's feeling cut off, while he is vulnerable, the enemy seems to attack. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? It's like they're ridiculing him. You know, he's going through a hard time. He's feeling dark. He's feeling desperate. And instead of coming along to help him, so these are not believers. These are not fellow believers. These are people who maybe don't believe in God themselves, and they're saying, see, what's the benefit of believing in God? Bad things still happen to you. He doesn't protect you. Look at that. You know, you lost your job, or look at that. This sickness is on you. And so they're ridiculing him. So he feels separate. He's unable to get to a place where he feels the presence of God and the people of God surrounding and supporting him. And now they're mocking him. The darkness can come in and get darker. Not just feeling separate from God, but now being mocked for his faith in God. So the problem is that people he is around, the people that have surrounded him, maybe his own family, maybe it's his neighbors, maybe it's people he worked with, they don't worship God. They see that he's worshiping God even though things aren't going great for him. And now they mock him. The very idea of believing in God. So they look at the problems that he's experiencing, whatever those problems are, and they use those as evidence to throw in his face the fact that maybe God doesn't even exist. You've put all this faith in him, and these things are happening to you. So my question is, have you ever had people throw your faith in God in your face? Especially when you're going through a hard time. It's not an easy place to be. Maybe friends or family members who don't know Jesus have ridiculed you. And consistently, it says all day long they do this. So it's not like he got one insult, but he just continues to get this insult upon insult upon insult in his life for his faith in God. So this is a tough place for him to be in. It's a tough place where some of us have been in at different times. So let's look at the third thing that we need to know. And it's interesting because at first read, you might not understand that he's actually feeling darker because he's remembering something. It says in verse 4, go back to verse 4 there in chapter 42. I remember this as I pour out my heart. How I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Sometimes when we think about how things used to be, really good times in our lives, and we're not experiencing those good times right now, that time becomes painful. You remember before your family broke up. You remember before your loved one passed away. You remember what Thanksgiving was like when every seat was filled with all your relatives and all your loved ones. When you remember that, when you feel that, it makes you long for that and makes you sad about your current condition. So your current condition, without those things, without being able to walk in the procession, the festive procession to the house of God with many other people singing joyful songs and shouting thanksgiving, that's actually causing pain. Sometimes the most painful things emotionally can be the memories of wonderful things. Times when life was good. Times when your loved ones were there with you. Now, I know that people grieve in unique ways, but especially the first major holidays, birthdays, after the loss of a loved one is very difficult. And we realize that. We don't always know what to do because we can't replace that loved one. They hold a special place in your heart. But those wonderful times in the past actually cause grief in the present because you can't recreate them. And this is what the psalmist is describing. It's another reason for the darkness. This reason is that he can't have what he used to have. The specific situation of the psalmist remembers are the wonderful times in which he was not only going to the temple, the sanctuary for worship, but he seems like he may have even been a worship leader in that place. It says he led the festive procession. He was able to be out front leading the crowd in their various songs of worship. In the Old Testament, these were festival times. He's mentioning the festive times. There are times when God commanded Israel to gather again at the temple to go and celebrate together. One of them was Passover. You're familiar with Passover because that's when Jesus was in Jerusalem as well, and that's when he was arrested and then crucified, and all of that took place during a festival of the Jewish nation. And people came from all over the region, all over the area to be in Jerusalem for that day. So he's remembering one of these big festivals, one of these times when God asked them to come together and worship as a whole nation. These were exciting times of worship and celebration. And the psalmist remembers the joy of those past experiences. But those memories are causing him darkness and despair in his current time without them, feeling cut off. Some of us felt this way during COVID. We couldn't have church, and we couldn't have study groups, and we couldn't have times when we come together and just worship. It was so hard on us to be separate. So the psalmist pours out his heart, and this is important for you to recognize. He does not ignore his feelings. He does not shove them down and say they're not important. He pours them out before God. He lets God and others know how he's feeling. See, emotions are important because God created us with emotions. God created you to feel things. And when you numb things or you neglect to acknowledge things, it's not good for you. It builds up tension and stress and all kinds of other things. So sometimes our feelings don't make sense to us, and so we struggle with them. But we should always speak them out to God and to other trusted godly people, other believers who will pray for us. When we feel overwhelmed, we should tell people. Not everybody, but those who you trust and those who you love and those who will pray for you and counsel you with godly wisdom. See, emotions don't always make perfect sense. They just don't. Have you ever felt yourself slipping into darkness, slipping into sort of this feeling of hopelessness in the present? But what happens is it no longer makes sense to you. It's not connected with what you're really experiencing. There's things that have happened in the past. There's things that have happened to you that sometimes just come back and surprise you, like a wave of grief that hits you again. You grieved that. You think, wow, I already put that behind me, but it's come back. Maybe the holiday triggered it, or maybe some song triggered it or something. But these things are real, and it's the attack that we have to be aware of and honest about in order for us to be victorious and overcome. So this scenario can certainly occur when there are good memories that are connected with wonderful times, especially spiritual times in your life. And when you're going through a hard time, you long for those things. So we compare our current experience to the good old days, and we can't get them back. And that's when we slip into despair. So here's the facts that we've covered just in these first four verses. Number one, we will experience some dark times. Most people, maybe even all, if they're honest. And those can come from a couple of different things. One, feeling separate from God, somehow separated, not close to God. But also they can come from being mocked for your faith in God, being ridiculed because you trust God even in hard circumstances. You haven't given up on God. It also can come from remembering rich times, good times, maybe retreats or camps or times when you were just growing in the Lord at such a fast pace and you want to stay at that pace, but things slowed down. Somehow it's not at that level anymore. These are the facts of life and facts that can drive our emotions into darkness. So we need a solution. And the first four verses lead us to the chorus of the poem or of the song, if we want to look at it that way. And it is the core truth. So this is the most important part of all of this. Our experiences will be different. Our experiences will be, you know, personal to us. But many experiences can drive us into darkness, even if they're varied different experiences. But this one truth is true for all of us. So let's read it together. It'd be great if we could even read it out loud. It starts in verse 5, and it starts with a couple of questions. So I'll read the questions, but then you're going to read the answer. The answer starts with, put your hope in God, right? So here's the questions. Why, my soul, so I'm talking to myself, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? So someone's not saying that to me. I'm saying that to myself, or the psalmist is saying that to themselves. This isn't a judgment at all. This is someone who's evaluating, why am I feeling this way? What is going on? And it's interesting. Let's read this next sentence starting, put your hope in God. Ready? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Okay, that's the chorus to the song. That's going to be repeated. It's repeated there. And then it's repeated again in verse 11. If you look at the second part of verse 11, just before the end of this chapter, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And then, interestingly, this same song continues in chapter 43, which we won't read the whole thing. But if you look at chapter 43, verse 5, the second half, he starts the same way in the first half. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Three times in these two psalms, which were actually one psalm, a little secret. It was one psalm that got divided into two. I don't know why, but they did it. So they took this one psalm, made it into two. Maybe people didn't want that many memory verses, but they put it into two, but it's the same song and it continues into the next psalm. And the answer to the question, why am I so dejected? Why am I so much in turmoil? The answer doesn't kind of fall in line with logic, right? So the answer could be, well, that's because you did this wrong, or you did that wrong. That's what you expect when you ask a question, why are you feeling this way? Well, it's because you're, you know. The answer is not the because. The answer is what to do about it. What do I do about it when I'm feeling dejected, depressed, dark, separated from God, ridiculed by others? What do I do about it? Let's say it again together. There we go. Some of you are getting it. There it is. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him. My will is involved here. Not my emotions, my will. I am making a decision, and I will still praise him, even though things aren't going great right now. Even though I'm feeling kind of dark, and it's a little bit hard to get through this mess that I'm in. I will still praise him, because, and there's the because, he is my Savior, and he is my God. My emotions are not my Savior. My situation is not my Savior. The people around me are not my Saviors. He is my Savior, and he's my God. So my life is submitted to his will in his way. And it may not look great right now, but I know the end of the story, and it's going to be great in the end. We have victory already promised us because of what Christ has done for us. Now, this is an Old Testament believer, so we give him a pass on this. But as New Testament believers, we need to be on top of this stuff. The Holy Spirit is in us, so we're never separated from God. He will never leave us or forsake us. He dwells within us because of the grace of God, not because we deserve it, but God's grace on the cross opened a way for God to be with us at all times. So we may feel separated from God, but the fact is we're not. We are not. He is our Savior because of Christ, because he saved me, because he brought me out of sin and into his family, adopted me as a member of the family of God. I have hope this Christmas time. I have hope in this dark time. I have hope in this sickness that I'm dealing with. I have hope in this divorce that I'm going through. I have hope because Christ is with me and he never leaves me. Christ is my Savior and he's the only one who can save me. And he is my God. I give him my life. I want to live my life for him. All of those three things that are repeated again and again in this song are the answer to the problem. We have to tell ourselves. Especially, now this is some of the reason he's talking to himself is because we already know he's alone. He's separated from the people of God. He can't go to the temple for whatever reason. He can't go to be in the presence of God at the temple where there'd be other believers who would remind him of the truth. He can't go there. So for whatever reason, maybe he's in exile. Maybe this was written during exile where they couldn't go to the temple. Or maybe the temple had been destroyed. We don't know at what period of time, but for whatever reason, he can't go there. But we are always there. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within each believer, and he's always there. Our feelings don't always line up with that. Often because of our circumstances. Our circumstances lie to us and try to erase the fact that you can never be separated from God, not because of the love of Christ Jesus. Jesus has brought you into that love permanently, forever. But we have to tell ourselves that. Like we said last week, our minds need to be renewed. After I was done preaching last week, one of our sisters, Olivia, who's going to come up here now, she came up and just shared a beautiful, very personal testimony of how she desperately needed God to renew her mind because her mind was playing tricks on her because of a situation that she had gone through and losing her child. And so she wants to share this with you because she wants to edify you. She wants you to have faith and hope that no matter what your circumstance is, if you put your hope in God, he will bring you through. To share with us.
I'm petrified right now.
You are? You
gotta go up here? No, but I'll be here.
I thought you'd be better here.
You want me? I'll be here. Scripture tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And there was a time in my life, it was the darkest moment as of yet, that I have experienced. And we're told in 1 John 5:14, this is the assurance that we have, or the hope, in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And feelings are fickle. They change, but truth never changes. In 1982, I lost my 2.5-year-old son, Seth, in a fire. It was devastating. I had been a Christian for like 8 years, and I taught women's Bible study. I knew scripture. But when you're locked in darkness, it's dark. And sometimes it's hard to see the light. I suffered severe PTSD from that experience. And at that time, we didn't have any insurance, so I couldn't see a therapist, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Although I knew the great counselor, and I would go to bed at night, and I would smell fire and hear crackling of smoke, and it wouldn't stop. I couldn't take it, so I remembered scripture, and I fell to my knees, and I asked the Lord, tell me what to do. Help me. Help me. And I knew that he would. Why? Because he promised that he would. So I remember going into the front room and just opening my Bible. And my eyes fell upon Philippians chapter 4. I call that the mental health chapter of the Bible. And I read that I needed to think on that which is true, pure, right, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, and excellent. And it says that if you think on these things, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guide your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I said, what are you telling me, Lord? And I remember I have the Greek, and I went to the Greek lexicon. I wanted to know what it meant by guard. And God gives us the Holy Spirit that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So he was saying, Olivia, I want you to begin thinking on that which is true and noble and right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Do that. So that night arrived, and again, I was in darkness. I was in the room by myself. My husband was always out. He was a mechanic working outside. It always happened at night in the darkness. And I would, that night, I started smelling smoke and hearing crackling of fire. And I got up and I sat on the edge of the bed, and I had memorized Philippians 4. And I started saying that aloud over and over and over again. And our God, who is merciful and loving and kind and answers prayer, I stopped smelling the smoke and I stopped hearing that crackling of fire, and it never happened again. Thank you, Jesus. So listen to Pastor Tom. No, God has graced him. This is real. Those of you that know Jesus Christ, remember, he is your hope, and in Christ, all things are possible.
Amen. 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 It's a beautiful ministry that God had for you in that situation. And the fact that it really was learning that scripture, applying it to your life, and then telling yourself. So it is important to tell yourself the truth, because your emotions are trying to tell you something else, right? They're trying to tell you to be afraid. They're trying to tell you to withdraw into more darkness. But instead, the word of God will come in and cut through that darkness and bring the light of Christ. I want to put up this definition of biblical hope before we go, because biblical hope is different than worldly hope. I think it's the next slide there. Yeah, biblical hope, it's based on God's character and his promises. In Olivia's situation, the promise was that the peace of God would guard her heart and her mind from the trauma she experienced at losing her son. That was the promise of God. And she took him at his word. They say, take God at his word. If he said it, he will fulfill it. Because that's his character. He's faithful. Scripture says he cannot lie. He will not lie. He cannot lie. He refuses to lie. So everything he says is true. So applying that biblical concept of hope is what we want this time of year as a church. So what we want right now in our lives today. Because worldly hope is based on uncertainty. It's kind of like, well, I hope so. Oh, I hope that will happen, or I hope that won't happen. Right? It's very sort of, it's not the same. So we have to define what we mean by hope. And when we light this candle of hope and say Christ came and he brought us hope, he brought us the character of God and the promises of God, right? He personified the character of God. Everything he did was what God would do, because he was God in flesh, right? And then he also fulfilled many, many promises, but also made more promises about coming back again for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to bring you there to be with me. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit will always be with you. So he made promises, and he fulfilled those promises, and he's still doing the same. So whatever your situation is, whatever darkness you're in, it might not go away right away. For Olivia, that was a desperate situation, and God gave her a gift of almost a miracle there, that from that moment on, she didn't smell the smoke or hear the crackling of the fire again. In this psalm, he has to say it three times. We don't know what period of time, and I want you to read through both Psalms 42 and 43, but there's a number of things that go on, a number of ways that he describes, sort of it kept coming. One of the things is that deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfall, in verse 7 says, all of your breakers and your billows have swept over me. What he's describing is like being caught up in the waves at the beach, so that you can't get out of the waves. Another wave comes, and another wave comes, and another wave comes. And sometimes troubles come that way. They come in multiples. People say like, oh, they come in three. Or whatever. I don't know why they make up stuff like that. But they can come multiple troubles. You'll have one trouble, and just when you're about to get up and through it, another trouble comes. And then another trouble comes. That's like the waves of the ocean hitting you one after the other. So if you read through this passage, you'll see he's going through a really hard time. Maybe a time like the time that you're going through, or that your loved one is going through. But the answer every time is put your hope, put it solidly, put it there, put your hope in God. For I will still praise him. I think that also is like a future tense thing. He may not be praising him in that moment, because we don't want to do that fake thing where like, praise God, no matter what, you know, my foot just got cut off, but praise God, you know, look, we're not going to do that. Right? We're going to get through the pain and get through the treatment and get ourselves to the hospital and do what we need to do. But I will, so he could be using that as a future tense, I will still praise him. In other words, I'm going to get through this with God's help, and I'll be able to praise him again, because he's my Savior and he's my God. So I want us to put into practice and make applicable the truth of God's word as a people, so that we're not only benefiting from it, like I said last week, there's many benefits to us personally, but also that we can be a benefit to others, a blessing to others, when they're going through their hard time, helping them through it in a biblical model, in a biblical way, and praying for them, and staying with them, and loving them through it. I want us to realize that at Christmas, we can acknowledge again that Jesus is our hope. Put your hope in Jesus, in what he has done for you on the cross, in the victory that he's had over sin and death through the grave, through the resurrection, and in his promise to return in victory one day. Put your hope in him. And if you haven't put your hope in him, maybe this is the time, this Christmas is the time to put your hope in him. He is faithful. He is true to his word. And he is able to do the impossible. He's able to do what you could never do. And all the counselors in the world could never do. All the therapy in the world could never do. But God can do it. Amen? Olivia, thank you so much for being open with us and helping us to see it in the real, raw life that we live. Thank you for that. We pray a blessing on you this Christmas time. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is the solution. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to test it, and you will prove it to be true. We thank you for this time together, that we can remind one another of your goodness, remind one another of your grace. Thank you that at Christmas, we don't just worship a baby in a manger. We worship the move of God to come and save us and rescue us from the darkness. to take us out of the kingdom of darkness, as Scripture says, and bring us into the kingdom of light, which is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Be at work in us. Lift this darkness from our hearts and our minds and our emotions. Get us in line with your truth. We ask this in the name of your Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ. Amen.